Make way! Make way! Make way for the king! Now, this is the cry of an official announcing the arrival of a king, preparing the people for the king's entrance. Now, if you pay attention to the king's official, one can normally tell a lot about the crown which they represent by the way in which the officials act. For example, if they're dressed poorly, then more than likely the king that they represent doesn't care too much for pomp and ceremony. Or if the king's official is timid and quiet, you know, coming along saying, excuse me, can you just make way? The king's coming. Well, that doesn't really represent a powerful king, does it? Or let's take the Lion King as an example. Under King Mufasa, I hope you've all seen the Lion King. Under King Mufasa, you have Zazu and Rafiki helping run the kingdom. They are both good representatives of a good king, a good, fair, powerful king. They didn't go about abusing their power or overstepping their mark. But then on the other hand, when Scar takes the throne after killing his brother, his officials are the hyenas, all of whom are not so good representations of an unjust, cruel king. The hyenas are constantly abusing their power, constantly overstepping their authority they've been given. You see, officials appointed by a king give us somewhat of an insight into who the king truly is. And in today's reading from Matthew, we get some insight of who King Jesus truly is by looking at the one who is preparing the way for the Lord, looking at John the Baptist. So as we look at this passage this morning, let me just quickly pray to ask for God's guidance on us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for your scriptures. We now pray as we open up your word today that you'll be teaching us, guiding us, and changing us. Please remove all distractions from us now so we can hear you clearly this morning. And we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen. Well, as our passage starts this morning, we've jumped some 30 years into the future from where we left off last week. So at the end of our passage last week, we saw Jesus and his family returning from Egypt, where they had fled to because King Herod was trying to kill the infant Jesus. We saw that Jesus and his family, they had returned to live in the district of Galilee, in the town of Nazareth. And as our passage starts today, we are on the verge of Jesus' public ministry, the start of his public ministry. And we see that the prophecy from Isaiah 40 has been fulfilled. A voice of the one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. This one preparing the way for the Lord is John the Baptist. Now, just like Timon and Pumbaa in The Lion King, John the Baptist at first doesn't appear like the obvious choice who you would want representing you, who you would want preparing the way for the king, preparing the way for the Messiah. For we read in verse 4, John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and honey. Basically, John the Baptist was a homeless man, living a solitary life out in the desert, eating bugs and honey. His clothes consisted of that itchy camel hair, not the finest cotton or anything silk, a camel's hair. He sounds pretty similar to Timon and Pumbaa, doesn't he? A smelly guy hanging out in the wilderness, eating bugs. Well, thankfully, unlike Timon and Pumbaa, John's message is much more than Hakuna Matata. For we saw the content of his preaching at the beginning of our passage in verse 2. Repent, the kingdom of heaven has come near. Now, this is the very message which Jesus himself preaches throughout his ministry. John prepares the people for Jesus' public ministry. A ministry of repentance, a ministry of turning back to God. Now, this is not a new message at all. For time and time again throughout the Old Testament, we see prophets warning Israel, repent, turn back to God, turn from your rebellious ways and return to your loving God. See, John here is kind of acting like the baboon in The Lion King, who goes to tell Simba to return to his kingdom, to repent from turning away from his rightful heir position. See, John is preaching to the nation of Israel, turn back to God, turn from your sins, for the time has come, the kingdom of heaven is near. And it appears as though the message is actually getting through to people. For we see in verse 6 that confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. Now, in those days, baptism was slightly different to today. It was actually one of the four steps that a Gentile would take in becoming a Jew. But did you notice the people who John is preaching to? Where did they come from? Have a look in your Bibles. They were from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. John is preaching to the Jews. So why did these Jews need to be baptized? After all, they're already Jews. They don't need to become Jews. Well, the baptism that John was offering is more like today's baptism. It signified a person's willingness to turn from their own sin, to turn from the false belief that being born a Jew automatically put them in right relationship with God because of their birthright. So by repenting and then being baptized, these people publicly identified themselves with the faithful among God's elect. A true Jew, not just a Jew by birth. Now, interestingly, this is exactly what John accuses the Pharisees of doing in verse 9 and the Sadducees. See, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, these are the Jewish elite. The Pharisees, they were the religious zealots. They were set on separating themselves from the general folk. And they did this by showing their piety of how good they were. And the Sadducees, they were the Jewish aristocrats. They were the priests who would ruled and controlled the temple. Now, normally these Pharisees and the Sadducees, they would be at loggerheads with each other. But here it appears they're united in finding out what is happening out in the wilderness. They're interested in finding out about who this fellow John is and why is he baptizing Jews. But upon their arrival in the wilderness, they get a pretty hostile welcome from John. Now you can just imagine the scene here. Here you have all these elitists, the richest of the rich, the ruling class, the rulers of the temple. They're coming out into the desert, leaving the hustle and bustle of the city. It's kind of like when, you know, you get the city slickers coming out to the outback. You know, the ones in their expensive four-wheel drives that have never had one speck of dust on them. And then you drop them in the middle of the Pilbara. This is the kind of scene that we have set here. You have these elitists, really rich ruling class, coming out into the desert. And upon their arrival, they're met by a hairy man dressed in camel's hair, yelling at them, "You brood of vipers! Who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" Now, just like a lot of you are shocked, I'm sure that these guys would have been shocked at John's greeting here. But is John just being a little bit harsh here? These are the Jewish leaders. They're the rulers coming to be baptized by John. And this is the type of welcome they get. It appears as though John could do with a bit of welcoming training, couldn't he? You know, put on a smile. "Oh, it's nice to see you here today. Oh, welcome. Great that you could be with us." No. John dispenses with all the niceties. And he calls the Pharisees and the Sadducees a brood of vipers, a bunch of serpents. Kind of a pretty harsh insult, isn't it? When you think about what the serpent represents. And then he charges them with trying to flee from God's coming wrath. See, John notes that their repentance is not a true repentance at all. It's not one marked by change. They're just simply seeking baptism out of an outward sign only. Everybody else is doing it. We better go do it too. There's no change. There's no true repentance. They're simply still relying on the fact that they are children of Abraham. They're kind of acting like the hyenas from The Lion King, who, when confronted by Mufasa after they've just tried to kill Simba, they put on a show. Oh, he's your son. Oh, we didn't know. Oh. Well, sadly for the Pharisees and the Sadducees, John has some pretty harsh news for them. The kingdom of God is not about which family tree you belong to. No, the kingdom of God belongs to those who truly repent, who show the fruit of repentance. And for those who don't, the axe is sharpened, the axe is ready, and the fire is primed. The kingdom of heaven is near. For remember, John is the one preparing the way for the Lord, preparing the way for the Messiah, the true King. He is the one making straight his path, making way for the King, making way for the Messiah, making way for Jesus, the one who will come after John, the one who is more powerful than John, the one who John is not even worthy to carry his sandals. See, John is only an official of the King. And the baptism that he offers foreshadows the baptism that Jesus offers. For we read, "I will baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." See, John could only tell his people to repent and turn back to God. But Jesus, he brings the Holy Spirit, the one who actually allows us to repent and turn back to God. See, Jesus' baptism that he offers is much more than a ritual washing. It is one in which God's Spirit is given. The coming Messiah injects a new force into the lives of his people. And when we look at the lives of the disciples after they receive the Holy Spirit, we see that Jesus' baptism that he offers is by far superior to John's. Take Peter as an example. Before Peter had been given the Holy Spirit, he denies Christ three times at his trial. And to make matters worse, Peter's denial is made to a slave girl, the lowest of lows in the Jewish world. Being female and being a slave, she would have had no rights whatsoever. But then after Peter had received the Holy Spirit, where do we find Peter? We find Peter standing up in front of all of the elders and teachers of the law in Jerusalem, declaring that Jesus is the Messiah, declaring that he died at the hands of the Jewish leaders and he rose back to life in order to save us from our sins. Peter goes from rejecting Jesus from the lowest of lows people in the Jewish world to standing up and proclaiming that Jesus is the Lord in front of all of the elite in the Jewish world. And this is the direct result of the Holy Spirit at work in his life. The very Spirit which John is talking about here, that Jesus brings when he baptizes. But for those who refuse to truly repent, John also gives a final warning in verse 12. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into his barn and burning up the chaff with an unquenchable fire. John pictures the Messiah here separating the grain from the husk, keeping the useful grain, but destroying the unuseful waste. John is basically saying here, take heed. Heed my warning. The time has come. The kingdom of heaven has come near. Repent while you still have a chance. The King, the Messiah, is coming. And those who are on his side, they will receive the Holy Spirit. Those who repent. But those who refuse to repent, those who refuse to turn back to God, well, they will be thrown into the fire and destroyed. So the question for us today is this. Have we repented? Have we turned back to God? Are we producing fruit in keeping with our repentance? Or are we acting like the Pharisees and the Sadducees, relying on our own works or relying on our own ways of doing something or our own birthrights? I was brought up in a Christian family. I'm fine. I'm saved. Well, let me leave you with John's warning here today. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Let me pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we give you great thanks for these words to us here today. We give you thanks for John's warning to us to turn back to you, to turn back to our loving God. But most importantly, Lord, we thank you that because of Jesus' death and resurrection, we are able to be made right with you and be restored to a relationship because of what Jesus has done for us. Lord, we pray that we would be living lives that bear fruit of our repentance, showing our thankfulness for what you have done in rescuing us. And Lord, we pray this in your Son's name and for your glory. Amen.